Father, I thank you for allowing us the opportunity to go through and look into your book of Psalms. We ask you to allow us to grasp and let our minds wrap around what it is you want us to learn from them, to mold our lives, to shape our lives, to inform us intellectually, so that we will walk with you more close than we already do. Help us to find your power and the picture of your sovereign rule, the picture of your wonderful judgments, the picture of your redemptive powers. Help us to see you clearly, Lord, so that we may serve you effectively. We ask you to look upon this assembly, all of our shortcomings, our failures, areas where we lack knowledge, areas where we lack faith. Help us and guide us, Lord. Cause us to be the kind of people that reflect your glory the way you want it reflected by man. Look upon our sicknesses, our ailments, our distresses, our sadness, as well as our joys. Grant us, Lord, that we would be the true type of ambassadors that you want us to be. We know that Jane is in the hospital, and we know that you are God. And we ask you to help with that situation, all of the problems that they're encountering. We ask for your divine power to touch her body and her mind and those that are going to be attending her. We ask you for mercy and help for all in the assembly that's on some type of medication, some type of therapy, mind problems, eye problems, back problems, problems we don't know about, problems that are getting ready to come and we don't even know it. Help us with the relationships in our extended and immediate families that need your attention. Guide us in the right counsel according to your word. Guide us in the right judgment according to your word. Guide us in being able to reflect your glory, your will, and your standards according to your word. Help us, Lord, to have you, and let no one take our heritage from us. Which heritage is? You are the portion for your people. Please, Lord, help us to always never forget that you are our portion as long as we stay in covenant with you. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I'm going to open up this recording just in case, so I'll have it. Today, we're going to do the third part of our introduction in the book of Psalms. I really believe that if an individual were to try to do the introduction to the Psalms perfectly and leave out nothing, it could take 40 messages. Let me explain. The Psalms speak of God in a high and a lofty position. They speak of him as creator. How much introduction could we go through the Psalms and show God as creator? They continually show him as Lord or as sovereign. That means he is unassailable. There is no one that can thwart or stop anything that he wants done. They show him as judge over everything. When you think of God as a judge, no doubt you probably think of him as judging situations, what mankind does. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and you'll see that it says, and God separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and God saw that it was good. Am I correct? He's judge. That's showing that he's giving judgment right there. So don't just think when you think of God as being judge, it's only between situations, between good and evil, a person doing something to you or doing something against him. He is the judge of how plants will look. He is the judge of how this earth will be. The Bible shows in Genesis chapter 3, the ground was cursed because of Adam. The Psalms show you God is judge. The Psalms also show God, if you want to talk about how an introduction to the Psalms could take a long time, the Psalms in actuality show God as the one that provides for his people. Not just his people, for the world. The Psalms show him as being everywhere at all times. I take two things and put them together. The Psalms show him as being Lord of everything and judge of everything and all things at one time in heaven and earth and under the earth. If you think that I'm lying, go and read Psalm 24 sometimes. Go and read when the Bible talk about when David will say, if I make my bed in heaven, earth, uttermost parts of the world are under the earth. You will see if he makes his bed in hell, he says, you are there. The Psalms show him as a redeemer. What do you mean a redeemer? The Bible shows that God is the only redeemer that can be successfully, effectively, purposefully, for man, for salvation. The Bible also shows God as a rewarder of those that diligently seek him and of those that diligently reject him. And I didn't even cover a whole list. I just covered some that just would jump out at you. The Psalms speak of the angels. So we're going to talk about introduction to the Psalms, talking about the angels. Talks about man. Do you realize the Psalms give an anthropology, which means the study of man? It lets you know that man was created. It lets you know that man is dependent. The Psalms cover that. The Psalms allow you to see that man is rebellious. The Psalms teach you that man is dependent. The Psalms will show you that man, what is he? That he is a co-ruler with God. What do you mean, Tim? One of the Psalms asked the question, what is man? You, God, you are mindful of him. When we get to that passage, I want you to feel the awe of it, even before we get there. When the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's almost like saying, who are you that the president of the United States or the president of Russia or the dictator of so-and-so would come and see you at the hospital? Who are you? Who are you that these people that are high and lifted up will send you a birthday present? Who are you that when you graduate, you're sent a new car? The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You didn't give him a car, but you made all the creation, all the works of your hand under his feet. The animals, the earth, the psalms give a picture of who man is, and you want to talk about an introduction. If we went through everything that the Psalms and just hit the highlights before we ever went there, your mind would be like, wow. Psalms talk about the sinfulness of man, the rebellion of man. It talks about man that has been redeemed. It talks about man who has been saved as well as man that have been damned and lost. The Psalms. Isn't that how the Baptist preacher said? The Psalms. Talk about every emotion that I've ever thought about in my life. Happiness, joy, sadness, grief, death, life. One of them, before you even formed me in the womb, you altogether knew me. What? Yes. It talks about mankind as being afraid, fear, perversion, godliness, the coming together in the right way of man and woman. The Psalms cover the gamut. But one of the most important things that we talk about when we talk about the Psalms is God. And when we talk about God biblically, we're talking about the Father that sent the Son. We're talking about the Son that came and proceeded from the Father. The one who came before he ever took on human flesh as his own and would meet with the prophets and allow a person like Abraham to meet him and to allow Moses to see him face to face. Then take a man like Jacob and wrestle with him and help him to understand, you never demand or make me do anything. Sometimes our mind has to be made right by God. Shows him as Redeemer. So the Psalm shows God the Son, but it also shows God the Spirit. For as we go into the Psalms, periodically I may go back and allow you to see that out of the mouth of David was the Spirit speaking the Psalm. If we learn in the Psalms how to think properly concerning God from the vantage point of the Psalms, we're going to be able to think properly concerning Jesus according to the Psalms. We're going to think properly concerning the Holy Spirit according to the Psalms. We're going to think properly about man according to the Psalms. We're going to think properly about our enemies according to the Psalms. We're going to think about properly what God is and what he wants for us as mankind. And I'm telling you now, I could not fully give you all of that in an introduction. But if an individual did, he could do that without going over every verse in all the Psalms. And he would still only be, I believe, scratching the surface. The Psalms, primarily, I would say, is about God and what we are to think about God, and then man, what are we as man to think about ourselves and our duty to God. But you could say that about all of the scriptures, but the Psalms lay it out. The Psalms lay it out. In the middle of the Psalms, we're going to see something magnificent. Now, people that have gone through and done a lot of work, they say that's the middle book in the Bible. And the 119th Psalm is the middle of the middle. And I'm going to tell you, it covers every alphabet in the Hebrew language. When we get to it, I won't do it as long as I did last time. I may show you a couple of pictures and move into it. The Psalm covers what they call different genres. Does anybody know another word for genre? I remember the first time I saw that word as a kid, I thought it was genre, because it's spelled G-E-N-R-E. I knew what it meant from the context. It was what type of situation work? Category. I like Dree's word, category. I can use another word, category or classification. You have what are called Psalms of Lament, when you're sad. Psalms of Praise. Psalms that are called hymns, where you're told to praise the Lord, what you have praised it, what you're going to praise him for, then praise him again. You ever heard songs of praise before? You ever heard a song of praise for God? It will be a song that will elevate God, and it's not going to elevate you, but it's going to elevate you because of the God that you're looking at. Listen to me. Listen to me, please. I want you to understand how to praise God. I want you to use from a weak illustration how to praise God that you can get a picture. Let's say that you got a bodyguard. You need a bodyguard. You are someone important. You have figured out a way to make a car not run with gas, just run off air. You have figured a way where a person can literally live off one meal and not lose any weight or get sick off one meal per month. Do you know how many countries would want to kill you because you will stop the commerce when you do things like that? I'm using a grandiose illustration. I'm trying to make you understand what it would be like if you're under the threat of death. But you got one bodyguard. But this one bodyguard can see everything, know everything. And even if the thought of somebody, he can destroy that person. When you start talking about your bodyguard, they say, well, you just got one bodyguard. But let me tell you about my bodyguard. He even knows what you're thinking right now. And if you get ready to raise your hand, he can make your hand fall off. If they shoot a missile, he can make the missile drop. There is nothing that they can do to me because my bodyguard is that great. That's praise. That's because you recognize the value of your bodyguard. So when you start saying, I got the best bodyguard, then you start telling people about your bodyguard, then you say, that's why I love my bodyguard and I don't want to replace it. When it comes to God, do we praise him like that? Do we ever just think about who our God is, what he is, the power that he possesses? Our God knows everything about Abraham Lincoln. Our God knows everything about Hammurabi. Our God knows everything about Adam. He knows everything about who's going to be born next month, next year, at this same time of the day. And he controls everything and all things upheld by the words of his power. Do you think that that's something to praise him for? And he loves you? If you're righteous, well, the Psalms of praise say, praise you, the Lord. Praise ye, Yah. And then it says, like, praise him for all his benefits. Who feeds you? Who clothes you? Who makes your enemies? And then it goes back and says, praise ye, the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if you've listened to rap music, you might hear somebody, I'm great, I'm this and that, because I got a car, I got a Bentley, I got so and so, and I'm great, praise me. But when you praise God, look at the position that you're in. When you have a good parent, a good mother and father, and you recognize it, you think really highly of them. You don't want to trade them for anybody else. The Psalms are going to help us as we go through them. Learn to praise God. When I speak of God, I'm speaking of a what? I'm speaking of what? God. When I speak individually about God being defined, the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of the Psalms, Jesus said, applies to me. They apply to me. They speak of me, and yet they can do that and not denigrate or not go against the Father or the Spirit. The Psalms are awesome. Some of the Psalms are royal and speaks of his kingship, his rulership. Some Psalms are about thanksgiving, how to give thanks, what was given for thanks. And then some are talking about trust. We'll be covering those. But here's the thing that I want you to think about. When we see the Psalms as they are, when we learn the Psalms and look at the hierarchy, God and everything that we can learn about the Psalms about him, man, any other celestial beings, situations, guess what we're going to learn to do? We're going to be able to learn to take the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5 and 18, in everything give thanks. But this is the will of God concerning you. We will see in the midst of a lot of pain and suffering that they're still able to give God thanks. You talk about something, they set a trap for me. Sometimes I was good to them. When they were sick, I was good to them. And they reward me evil for good. But he'll go back and show how I'm able to thank God in the midst of it. Now, for some people, I'm not going to put a lot of emphasis on this, but for those of you that are reading, they say the Psalms break down into five different books of the compilation. In those five different books, they say three of them end with amen, amen. One of them ends with amen, hallelujah. And one of them ends in hallelujah. As we go through the different ones we deal with, I'll say, this is considered to be the first book. This is considered to be the second. I won't make a big emphasis on that. I think the most important part is that they are the Psalms. They divide into five. I don't know of anybody that divided them into six. I didn't divide them, okay? This is not some work of Tim. I can make you a copy. I can't hear you. Speak up. Right on the board, five books of the Psalms. Dree's going to do it because that was all I was going to say about them. Because of the fact, some of the things that they say about the five books of Psalms, when they go into pedantic material, a lot of times it won't move us closer to it. If I, go ahead, ask me. It's something that they do on the scholarship level, and they believe that certain parts, when it says amen, amen, that's the end of a book. Like, for instance, the first five, the first book, they say it's the first 41 chapters. 41 chapters of it. Book 2, 31. Book 3, 17. Book 4, 17. Book 5, 44. What I'll do is I'll go through and assess what it said and see if I can destroy the argument. If I can't destroy the argument, then I'll say, okay, I have nothing better. But as of right now, I've seen it in a lot of places. But it's not something that I would have picked up on my own. So sometimes reading and studying, you'll see information that's given, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to understand without knowing these divisions. But it's like, I wanted to at least let you know that that's there. And these are what they say they end. But insofar as to know exactly why, sometimes I'll be given some information that's like, this is not enough for me to really break it down, but I will make that my business by Thursday. Okay, I'll make that my business. Being your husband, I might have to know it by Monday. But then there are some that are listed. Now, a lot of the prophets, a lot of the writing in the scriptures called the Psalms or David. But if you look, they're what are called superscriptions, or they are things that they're given or attributed to somebody. So you have David, you have the Kohathites, Haggai, Zechariah, and some of these are different. In other words, whether you read in what is called the Septuagint or English version. Now, I don't know if you want the number, but I'm going to at least put this one up there. Since David is the one we think about the most with the Psalms, they attribute 73, and others they attribute 74 to David.
That's the number?
The number of the Psalms with, you know, a superscription that says a Psalm of David. Then you have anonymous with none on it, 48. Right, you want me to put that up there? Okay. I know we had a better writing pen than this. Here's one. And there's another one right in my face. And then we have Asaph 12. You can cheat if you want to. You can look on my computer. She said, I will. Asaph 12. The David again in the Septuagint. But we're going to leave those out because we're not going to be doing the Septuagint, okay? Then we have Ethan the Ezrahite 1. Solomon 2. Herman the Ezraite 1. And how many of Moses, how many of you all think Moses have? Moses has a psalm. One guess. How many? That's right. That's Naomi. Actually, Naomi used grammar to get it. She said, you said a psalm. Instead of saying psalm. Pretty good.
Are we out?
We might be. Here's one right here. Did you see it? I looked all over.
It's not.
I'll get it to Andrina. I'll get it to her. Now, in looking at these psalms, the ones that I really want us to pay close attention to, other than the ones that show God's power, His judgment, and who we are, I want us to make sure that we pay attention to what are called the imprecatory psalms. Let's just say the psalms where they ask God's judgment upon His enemy. When you pray in vengeance, thank you, Gary. Because I have found that most of us, we have not learned how to ask God for vengeance as we should. But we are not devoid. We are not bereft. We are not absent of vengeance being in our heart. So since most of the time we don't ask God for vengeance, guess how we get our vengeance? That's right. We do it when we don't trust God to bring judgment on our enemies. Guess who we normally get to do it? We do. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we fight. Sometimes we work out certain situations. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord fights for you, it's amazing. I remember on the way here, I said something to Ann. I said something to her real hard. And I was doing something, and I really didn't want to be bothered. I was trying to listen to something streaming, but I didn't like being bothered because I couldn't get out what I needed to say and hear what I needed I wanted to hear what I wanted to hear because it was streaming. I need to say what I need to say and get back to listening so I wouldn't forget it. Then I said something hard, and Ann said not a word that I heard. And God was doing this all the way, just kept doing this. And like, it wasn't that much, and He kept doing this. And I was like, it wasn't this much, and He kept, and then I told her, I just stopped the streaming. I figured out how to stop the streaming. And I had this plane. And I said, I think I'd rather you hit me. I said, I think I'd rather you just hit me than what God is doing on the inside of me. And then you say He should or something like that. Yeah, He was doing it. This is what I'm saying. I'm telling you from that little thing, because I really didn't want to bring that up. But there are a lot of times that I can do something that's wrong. I ain't talking about cheating on my wife, flirting with somebody else. I'm just talking about interpersonal relationships where I'm too short, where I didn't listen, where I didn't do what I said I was going to do when I was supposed to do it. Now I'm upset because she says something about it. Well, you know I had to. That's not what you said, though. I'm just saying. And what ends up happening is the Lord, if you've never done anything and you felt remorse or you felt sadness, if you have never done that, you either are perfect or something's wrong with you. And I don't mean biblically perfect. But have any of you ever been on the receiving end of God fighting for somebody else? Have you ever been on the receiving end where God is doing something and he's going to make you get it right with that person and that person has said nothing to you? Maybe they just looked at you and just held their head down. And my wife is fully capable of telling me what needs to be said. She might even know how to lay hands, but I haven't seen her lay hands, but I believe she's capable. But the Lord fought. And I would think that's not a fighting situation. But he fought. Now, was she praying and asking the Lord to get him? I don't know. But as soon as I had what you call acted a fool, ran that mouth, I felt it. But I try to override it, you know, because it's like in my mind, it ain't that bad. But it was like, yes, it is. Yes, it is. She didn't deserve that. Now, would it be something I go to hell for? I doubt it. It might be something. I'm just telling you now. We're going to learn how to pray. We're going to see it done where God will fight our enemies for us. Isn't that good? I didn't, because first of all, I missed what I was trying to hear, and then I'm trying to go back and pay attention to that, and this thing keep bothering me. It's almost like a person drinking and driving and driving too fast, and the police car get behind them, and the police not even paying them any attention, but you can't drive right anymore. You end up getting pulled over because you got your mind on the policeman and he wasn't even paying attention to you. Sir, why'd you run that red light? Because you were behind me and I was scared. And he shines his light. They got a certain way to hold the light and they start looking in your car. Sir, have you been drinking? Sir, may I search your car? Because it's like, why are you getting all upset because I got behind you? Well, these are the things that we're going to be covering in the Psalms. I'm excited about the Psalms because the Psalms are given to his people for them to worship. They would sing the Psalms. They would sing the songs as they would go up on their journeys when they would go up to Jerusalem. They would sing Psalms to ascent. They would sing Psalms. Remember when Paul was in prison? I mentioned it last week that he and Barnabas, do y'all remember what they did in prison? They sung Psalms. Now, when we think about the Psalms and when we listen to the Psalms, a lot of times they seem repetitive. But sometimes we miss some things because of the English. But is your life repetitive? Do you have different problems on your job, especially those that have been on their job more than 3 years? Different problems, and they keep coming. Do you have time when it seems like God has forgotten you and he doesn't listen? I'm going to tell you now, the Psalms are going to cover those things. As a matter of fact, when we get into the Psalms, we're going to get into the heart of God. We're going to get into the access of God. Psalms 1, some people call that the gate to the entry in the Psalms. It starts out with Baruch, or the blessing of God. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of who?
The ungodly.
Nor stands in the way of
sinners.
Nor sits in the seat of
the scornful.
When we go through this, I'm going to show you that there are three attributes mentioned right there that will cause you to go to hell. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the Psalms are not going to leave you in doubt to what the law of the Lord is. You may know that the law of the Lord will be considered the first five books. But when we get to the 119th Psalm, it's going to show you the power, the strength of what the law of the Lord does for a person. It's going to show you that the law of the Lord can take a child and make him understand more than old people. The law of the Lord is going to show you who to despise. Do you understand that it's the gate? If you don't love the law of the Lord, you won't know who to despise. You'll end up despising the prophet of God And I'm not talking about people walking around, they call themselves prophets. There may be somebody walking around that is a prophet, but I'm saying that at the time when a lot of these songs were written, they would despise prophets. And you would honor and elevate those that are vile. The song will tell you who to honor and who is dishonorable. But then the 19th Psalm will tell you what the law of the Lord will do in brief form. It's perfect. What will it do? Convert the soul. It tells the testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. All of this is in the Psalm. But the judgment about what? Everything I've covered thus far. God, man, our relationships, how we deal with people, etc. Now, in looking at the Psalm, I want you to look at one last thing. I just want us to get just a little taste. If you all are with me, look at Psalms. Drew, you do this. I'm going to look at the Psalm. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. In Psalms 2, the question is asked, why do the heathen what?
Rage.
And the people imagine a vain thing. When Dre gets to 19, I want you to see that even when we were in the book of the Revelation, we were already dealing with the Psalms. The Psalms have over 400 references that are referred to in what we call the New Testament. 400. And the thing about it is, sometimes if you're not familiar with the Psalms, you won't know it. You won't know that you're being referred to by the Psalms. Read what it says in Revelation 11 and 18, please.
And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged.
But notice what Psalms 2 says. Why do the heathen, the nations, why do the nations rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing that they can do something against the Lord? But what did Dre just go through? The nations were angry. The heathen, they were raging. And how did God overcome? Read it. And the time
of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets.
That's good enough. I just want you to see that there's a reference to the Psalm. But if you're familiar with the Psalm, when you go back through the Revelation again, Dre, you will go to Acts 4 and 25. When you go back through the Revelation again, or when you're reading on your own again, you see that the Psalm is not just about you. It's bigger than you. It's about God. And when you get in here, look, I want to take a ride on a train going somewhere. I've never done it before with my wife. When I get on the train, do you think that I'm going to think I'm bigger than the train? I've been on a plane. I've been on a bus. Been in many cars. I've never been on a train. And I'm married. I want to go with my wife. Let's go somewhere on a train just to see what it's like. Well, when you think about the Lord, if the train is little and the train is rinky-dinky like a little red wagon, I don't want to be on a little red wagon trying to go to another city or another state. I don't. But when that train is big and I hear it's got rooms and it has a restaurant in it and it's got a cabin in it, then when I get on the train, I'm going along with the train. There was a man that I have feelings of ambivalence about. His name is John William Oliver. That was my first pastor. He made a joke one time, and it is so true. He said an elephant one time was walking across one of those shaky bridges, and an ant was on him, and the ant was whispering in the elephant's ear, "Big boy, we got this bridge shaking." You heard it before, haven't you, Aunt Ruby? It's like the elephant is walking across the shaky bridge, and he's making it shake, and the elephant's taking credit. When we read the Psalm, if you're thinking that it's all about you, you just as confused as that ant is on the elephant. You just as confused as I am getting on this train thinking that, we're doing all this cause of me. I'm not putting in the gas if it uses gas. I'm not the engineer. I'm not the conductor. I won't lock the door. I won't make it start and go. I'll go in and sit and take part of the ride. Here, when you get to the revelation, it said God did the judgment and the ones that were dead did not get away. I love it. What does it say in Acts chapter 2 after Peter had preached a magnificent sermon?
You say 2 or 12.
I said 4 and 25, but I just said it wrong, because sometimes I'm wrong. He says, who by the mouth of his servant David has said. And what he was doing, he was showing the people, because, you know, they were all, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4, the people were threatening the apostles, et cetera, et cetera. And now Peter's giving that quote. What's the quote again there? Acts 4:25.
Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together.
You see, it's all about God. This is talking about his son. And now you can see how the application can be made after you go to where it's supposed to be, to the Lord, his Messiah. It's about him. And are you a part of his body? Yes. Are you a part of him? Yes. Are you his ambassador? Yes. Are you with him? Yes. Is he your Lord and Savior? Yes. And because of that, they wanted them to shut up and quit talking about this Jesus and wanted to beat them. And they praying for boldness. Lord, you have said. But who's getting the beating? We are. But we're going back to the scripture. This is why they're doing it to us. Give us boldness, Lord. Let us make a more man, God. Because we realize at the end of that second psalm that we'll read to one day, oh, he's going to get them. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. And you remember what we read about the rod of iron that the Lord Jesus is going to rule with? What book was that? Revelation, and he told that to one of the seven what? Churches. That's right. Don't you all love it? Look at Psalms. I'm going to read Psalms 2 and 8. Dree reads Psalm Hebrews 1 and 2. When it's talking about the heathen and all their mess, it says in Psalms 2, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, you can read that all day long if you want to. You can go buy your book, The Prayer of Jabez, if you want to. And ask the Lord, the Lord, your territory. And this still will not be a scripture that's talking about you. What does it write in Hebrews? Well, since we read that Jesus opened up the scripture so his disciples would understand the Psalms on our first introduction, what did the writer of Hebrews say? Go ahead and read 1 and 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, Dree. It's real pretty.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son.
Long time ago, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, he's spoken by his son. He was actually speaking by the mouth of the prophets through the Lord Jesus through the Spirit, but you may not believe that. But Peter said those prophets, they wanted to search into what the Spirit of Christ was saying by them. They didn't understand it. It's been revealed to us. But what does verse 2 say?
Has in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world.
He said right now, Christ is the heir of all things. Are you seeing the magnificent juice that's being squeezed out of that? Dream, if you're real, go to John chapter 12 and 27. Now, Jesus made a statement. But in Psalm 6 and 3, you read it and you can feel like, well, this is David in his problem that he's going through. It says, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? But listen to Jesus.
And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit.
Drew, what are you reading? What verse are you reading? What chapter?
I was in John 12 and 23.
Okay, I wanted 27, but I what's going on here?
John 12 and 27.
Yeah, but let me show you. Let me show everybody how that scripture that you read is not wrong. You see, Jesus is going to be killed. And as long as he was walking the earth, he abides alone. No matter how many people are following him, they're not in him yet. They have not been redeemed yet. They have not been raised to the right hand of the Father yet. He abides alone. But when he dies and is raised up, he raised up with his body and the body of believers, those that already came before him and those that are going to come subsequent to him. And so when Jesus is talking about that, he is talking about the suffering that he has to go through. So by the time we get to verse 27, as she reached verse 27 in John chapter 12, what does he say here?
Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
I've glorified it. The whole Psalms, I've glorified it before. Glorify your name. And you know what? I've done it. And when I raise you up from the dead, I'm going to highly exalt you. I'm going to give you a name that's above every name. Every knee going to bow to you as the Son of Man. They already bowed to you before. They're going to bow to you as the Son of Man. You're going to be sitting on the right hand with me. And you're going to raise up all of these little corns of wheat. They're going to come up with you, and they're going to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This is the kind of stuff that the Psalms are talking about. And if you read that and you don't have any idea what is going on before the Psalms, if you haven't already read the New Testament, there are some things you're not going to grasp from the Psalms, because when you read the Bible and get an overview, now you're ready to start going and looking at what it says. Tell me you read the Bible one time and you understand it all the way, please. You don't, because it grows in you. The path of the just is as a shining what, Gary?
Light.
And it shines more and more until when?
The perfect day.
Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. I'm gonna read you something out of Psalm 8. I talked about it earlier when I said the anthropology of man, or how we're gonna be able to see man in the Psalms. What does it say in Psalm 8 and 5, Tim? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. Thou have made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and have put all things under his feet. Thou hast made him to have dominion over all the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep, all the oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the sea. Now he makes a statement. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You read that and it's like, oh man, yeah, God did that with Adam. He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Yes, he did. But look at what the writer in Hebrews say in chapter 2, verse 6 through 8.
But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him?
Who in a certain place was in the Psalms. Go ahead.
Or the son of man that thou visitest him. Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings.
He said, you don't see everything under him yet. But he says all things. He went past the beast. He went past the birds. He went to every amoeba. He went to every little thing that you want to talk about in energy. Every piece of matter, every individual that has ever had a thought on the earth, the living and the dead, he tasted death for every man. And by him being able to do that, what is man that you would allow man to suffer and die to bring many sons to glory? I'm saying the Psalms is not only talking about what we can get from it, but it's bringing up the power, the glory, and the honor that should go to God. And then here, it's going to show you with more specificity, the Son. Never think about the Son dying for your sins and redeeming you without thinking about the Father. He said everything he did by the Father. Then he said, I of my own self can do nothing. The words that I speak, they're not mine. But so when you don't divorce it, it is Christ, Jesus the Christ going through it. But it's the Father right there with him, giving us an example how that if Christ in you, you do have the hope of glory. You will be able to do all things that you're supposed to do through Christ that strengthens you. I don't believe through Christ that strengthens me in the Bible, I'm going to ever go and be able to be a professional NBA player and win a championship. I don't believe, I don't care how much faith I'm supposed to have. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. I want to show you resurrection from the dead in the book of Psalms. But yeah, I want you to see, when it talks about resurrection from the dead, Josiah, it actually goes back and talks about God, and it talks about God through his Son. Psalm 16, verse 8, listen to what it says. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he takes this from the Psalms. And what does he say concerning Jesus in Acts 2 and 25, Dree?
For David speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David.
Freely. Then let me wax eloquently. Yes, Josiah.
Is it time to raise the dead?
I don't hear you.
Is it time to raise the dead?
If you're not, it is bad if someone else is trying to raise the dead. But if you're asking God, if someone's dead, asking God to do it, that's not bad. If you had just had a heart attack, or if you just had some kind of failure and you died, they put the little electrodes on you and go, and your body jump. That's not bad. But if you go out to the graveyard or you start making all these little sounds trying to raise the dead like that on your own power or by the power of the devil, God is going to judge you because that's called talking to the dead. It's dealing with the dead. It's called necromancy. Okay? And people do that. Yes, ma'am, Miss Isabella. I don't hear her.
Eloquently.
That means speaking really clear and speaking in a way that it sounds good to the ears, okay? That's how sometimes you speak. I can understand you very well and know what you're talking about. Okay, Dree, read it.
When David speaks, let me see. Isaiah 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption.
Do you see how they go back and they show that psalm, you would think it was David talking about himself, but that psalm showed that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to be abandoned. Our hope is not going to be abandoned. And when the individual see what God did for the Lord Jesus Christ, and since the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that opened up the scripture to them, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles, which were called the disciples, fear not man that can kill the body, and that's all that he could do, you begin to look in the Psalms, that it was already talked about him being raised from the dead. And if I'm really in him, then we won't see corruption. We'll be elevated to be with the Father. But it's when you take the Bible as it is and see what he is saying about it and many other such things that the Psalms say. I could go through many more. If you would you all like to go through some more? Because, I mean, I have hundreds of them. For instance, I like Psalm 50 because God tells the people, why you got my word in your mouth? But listen to Dree read Psalm, because I love Hebrews. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, when it talks about us already being in heaven, or having heavenly domain already. Psalms 50 and 6, it says, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Now watch Hebrews allude to it. Go to Hebrews 12 and 22, Dree. It's real pretty.
But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Do you understand how they take that God is the judge of all? Do you understand that you all walking around on earth and you thinking everything is going down and everything is bad and it looks bad, the temple getting ready to be destroyed, we feeling bad about this, the Jews are fighting against us, but he said, do you understand? You have come to the real Mount Zion. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to God, the judge of all. Remember, I said God is a rewarder. He rewards those that are wicked, and he rewards those that are ungodly. Why is that? Because he's the judge of all the earth. I would submit to you that the psalm are going to open up to us ways of seeing the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be my invention. The key in the way that I'm going to be doing it is looking at what the scripture has already said, looking at how Jesus used those scriptures, how the apostles used those scriptures, and how then they apply to us. It won't just be historical. There will be application, but it will be a parameter. How did Jesus see it? How did the apostles see it? What did it mean at the time when it was written for those people? But what were the implications of it? If we learn to see the Psalms like that, it's going to bless our hearts. It's going to make our theology, the words, how we believe about God, I think, more rich. I'm not going to cover any more on the introduction, because on each chapter, I'll be going through some of the same thing. I gave you some highlights. No, I didn't go to the Lord as my shepherd. We should already know that Jesus said he's a good shepherd. I didn't go to the Lord as my light and my salvation. We should already know John 8:12, Jesus said he's the light of the world. John chapter 1 says explicitly that he's the light. I should not have to go through it and say, let everything that has breath praise you, the Lord. We went through the book of the Revelation. They said, let all of them praise him. So the song, the things in the song will cover every aspect, at least in a categorical form of our emotions. It will cover many of the aspects of God. I don't even think the Bible gives us everything about God. I can't believe you said that, Tim. Is there anybody here to think that the Bible exhaustively tells you everything about God? Okay, thank you. But the Psalms are going to give us a lot. Going to give us a lot about us. Going to give us a lot about trials. Going to give us a lot about temptations. Going to give us a lot about victory. And it's not just going to be based on what I say. It's going to be based upon what Jesus is saying, how he used them, how he taught his apostles to use them. So with that, I'm going to shut my introduction to the Psalms down as a, what you call a formal introduction. In certain passages, I'm going to naturally give an introduction to Psalm 1. If I'm in Psalm 5, give a little introduction. And we can move on, because it's time to get into the Word instead of just talking about it. But I hope it whets your appetite like mine is wet. And I'm the teacher, and my appetite is wet. We're now open for discussion, if there's any discussion to be had.
Can you give those, I guess, parallel scriptures? So you talked about certain aspects of the Psalms, and I wasn't able to write them all down because I was going back and forth.
I'll give you about 200. Seriously.
The ones that you covered today?
Oh, okay. See, because if you look here, mm-hmm. if you look here, three.
Because I was actually looking when I was in the New Testament.
If you scroll down.
So the ones that are right next to them are?
Yep.
Okay.
They're, if you scroll down, you'll see about 400.
Wow.
So if I'd have read all 400, mm-hmm. by that time, Josiah might have a mustache. You want me to go read them now, don't you, Josiah? I'm going to pray. Yeah. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to just, anybody have any discussion, or they want to be dismissed, or sometimes the children want to go somewhere, they may have questions. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word in words and sentences that we can understand. Deal with our emotions. Deal with the past, present, future. And open and explain by your Son through those that confirm his word. Help us to enter into those things as we should, rightfully, so that we can have the victory, so that we can endure the hardships, but through it all, be able to give you praise, honor, and glory that's due you. Amen, amen, and amen.